I'm going to briefly recap some of the things we've talked about in case you haven't been here. And also because those of you that were here enjoyed it so much that I'm just going to hit a few of the highlights. But the first thing is that if you haven't realized this, family was given to us as a gift.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that children are a blessing, that they're a reward, and the words used talk about how children are our inheritance, but also how they're supposed to bring us happiness right now. And so family life was designed to be filled with joy and with happiness, both in the future and right now. It also tells us that if you found a spouse, that you found a good thing. I was going to say it.
Man who finds a wife obtains favor from God. Come on, you want to grow in favor with God? Men, get married.
Yes.
Where are my single guys at? Come on. There's like two of them in here. Ladies, hello, right there, right? We're going to line them all up on that side of the room. And Now, marriage and family, though, is something, it's something to be held in great esteem and honor and something to be valued in a high manner. Marriage is not something for us to degrade or talk about in a poor way. It's actually something for us to hold up as a prize and a privilege. Amen?
Also, there are practical ways, because it's one thing to have your mind shift change so that you begin to understand and embrace family life as the glorious thing that the Lord created it to be. But how many of you know that you can believe something, but if you don't necessarily have the tools, that it can be a frustrating experience because you go, okay, I know this is what it's supposed to be like. I know there's a possibility for this, but I just don't know how to create it. So last week we spent a little bit of time just talking about a few practical tools, like using your mouth for blessing and setting expectation for your family in that way, and just different things like that that are actually things that you can tangibly take home and try to put into practice. And we don't have the time to recap all of those, but I do just want to say that those of you that are in the midst of family life, don't be afraid to learn from the people around you and the people that have gone before, because there are so many people sitting around you that are filled with wisdom. And the Lord put us in each other's lives so that we could learn from one another, so that the mistakes I make, you don't have to make, because I already made them. And so you get to learn from the wisdom that maybe I didn't have when I first started out, so that we can just keep increasing in glory in our families. And I also just want to point out that when we're talking about family, everyone here is connected to family in some way. So don't tune this out and say, you know, I'm a young adult and this really doesn't apply to me. Because first of all, chances are good that it will apply to you someday in the future. And it's better to learn before you get married how to be successful than in the midst. Because Jamie and I learned a lot of hard lessons in the midst of our marriage that would have been much easier had we learned before we got married.
Well, let's be honest. I learned a lot of hard lessons in the midst of our marriage.
That's true.
Yes.
But the point is, it's good to learn before, if possible, rather than in the midst of it. But also, as Christians, we really are supposed to relate to one another as a family. And so there are truths that apply to our families at home, but also to our community in general that you can take and apply. And if you are single, I encourage you, find people to connect with, find family. You know, you should have people that are in your life and are in your life for good, that you're relating with. People that aren't at the same stage necessarily of life as you, but that are older and younger and, you know, and obviously some that are your peers as well. But there is so much richness within family relationships. So don't isolate yourself from them, but embrace them and take the opportunity to connect to the people that the Lord brings across your path. Is that good?
Amen. So looking at today, I want to start with an idea that really we could spend, you know, there's been books on the subject, there is multiple I'm sure, a sermon series on this subject. I'm going to take 5 minutes to sum a subject like that up. And that's the subject of spiritual warfare, of the influence that the demonic world actually has on humanity. And, you know, when we look at the story of humanity, if you read your Bible, you go to, you know, Genesis chapter 1, and you see this intimate relationship with humanity and God as a father in communion, constant connection with humanity. If you know the story, Adam and Eve, they choose to go their own way, and they introduce an influence into humanity that wasn't previously within humanity. And that is that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their life or their mindsets were awakened to receive influence, not just from God, but now they were open to receive influence from whoever would seek to influence them. They began to make choices at this point. Now, I grew up in a good Baptist church, and I was taught from a very early age that it was my sin that completely separates me from God, and God was on one side of the chasm, and I'm on the other side of the chasm, and there's this giant, you know, rift in time that separates me from God. Anyone see this track? Did it scare you? Like, and there's like fire coming up and, right? And if you attempt to talk to God, you're going to fall in the pit and burn in hell forever. That's right. Right? And the only solution is the cross. And I get the premise of the track, but I just want to point out from a biblical standpoint that man was not separated from God. God and man continue on in relationship all throughout time. What is introduced into humanity, however, is the voice of an enemy who would seek to influence humanity's decisions. So whereas the devil or Lucifer did not have a voice within humanity before the fall, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they opened up their senses to think outside of God's perspective. And now all of a sudden they become susceptible to every influence. And now you have a voice of the demonic world speaking into humanity, and we begin to see men go their own way. And it's manifested almost immediately, where Abel and Cain are brothers, and Cain murders his brother Abel. Now, there isn't video games. Cain didn't learn this from desensitization off of television. Cain didn't get this from going to public school or from being a part of the inner city or growing up in some, you know, whatever blaming that we do in society to think that these kinds of things are a result of the environments. It's not a result of environments, it's a result of influence. When people make evil choices, there is only one father. And in fact, the word desire means, if you break down the word desire, to want something, to desire something, it literally means D, which means from, and then sire, which means from a father. So you have desires warring inside of you. I desire, and then humanity, we have the desire for evil, and we have the desire for good, right? And they only come from fathers, from the Father of heavenly lights, that every good and perfect thing is coming down from, or we have the Father of lies, who is sowing lies into people, and those lies are perpetrated as truth, and we begin to build cultures around lies, and as a result, an entire culture can be under the influence of a demonic lie and reap the fruit of really evil or destructive patterns, like things that are seeking, and for this purpose this morning we're talking about family. There are lies that have been sown into our society, sown into you and I, sown into the church, sown from every direction, believing certain things about family that are undermining God's purposes for you. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to expose a couple of these lies, especially in parenting, with the purpose of shedding light on them. And we're not coming at it like, hey, we're right and everyone else is wrong. We're not doing that. We're asking some questions like, hey, is this really true? Because if this is really true, then it'll stand on its own. You don't need to defend it. It'll be full of light. It will bring, you know, the wisdom from God brings peace and righteousness. It brings hope. It brings all these things that bring good fruit. So if these things that we're about to portray, if we're about to say these things, these lies, if they bring peace and hope and good fruit, then awesome. By all means, keep them. If they don't, then let's go ahead and flush them and begin to understand that maybe we believed a lie and it's produced bad fruit, and let's go ahead and change that. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. We just, like, synopsis spiritual warfare in a nutshell. Really, it's the war of influence. Who are you letting God, who are you letting influence you? And there is a spiritual realm, and it is warring with your influences and using every form of media and using people and using all sorts of aspects in society to influence how you think and how you make decisions. And so today we're proposing that, hey, maybe there's a kingdom way. There really is a king's influence. And if we'll begin to allow that to influence how we think about parenting or how we think about family, you'll end up with some better fruit.
All right, so the first thing that we want to confront is that, and this is one that actually I believed, and the Lord had to take me through a process to break it off of me, but that I was not the right person to be a parent. I didn't think that I was parent material. I didn't have a natural affection for children. I didn't think of myself as being especially patient or kind or those things that you would have, like, your ideal mom, you know, image be. I didn't fit that image. I didn't have a desire to stay home with my kids. I didn't want to be, you know, baking on sewing and, you know, churning my own butter or whatever. I don't know what, you know, like Ma Ingalls or whoever. You know, like, I had other desires that I wanted to do with my life and things that I was naturally more gifted at, and just, you know, the direction didn't seem to fit. But the truth of the matter is that when the Lord gives a child, it's always a blessing, it's always a gift. And if he's given you a child, it's because he chose you to be the one that would parent that child. You know, like, if you think about it, the Lord loves children so much. And there are so many passages in the Bible that talk about that, about how precious they are to him. And so if he has someone that's so dear and precious to his heart, and he is choosing to give them to you to steward and to raise, what do you think that means about what he believes about your potential as a parent? You know, it just means that you don't have to be qualified to be a parent. You just have to be chosen. And I just want to say that I think in our culture, you know, I grew up and I had a great experience with my family. I didn't have any reason why family wasn't important to me, other than our culture is very me-oriented, you know, and it's all about what we want to accomplish with our lives and going off and making your own way. And that really is the opposite of the way the Lord works. You know, like, he is all about being connected to the people who go before you, being connected to the people around you, and to the people that are coming after you, too. So whether you're a natural parent or not, you are supposed to be connecting in relationship with other people. And the Lord has put you in the place that you're in, even if you don't recognize it, so that you can be contributing who you are to the communities that you're a part of. And so when I became a mom, the Lord just had to bring me through this kind of journey where he just said, you know, just be yourself, because I've chosen you for this. You know, I knew who you were. I knew what life you would have. I've chosen to give this to you, so relax and enjoy it. And that took me a little bit of time because I, as I said, I didn't fit the image. You know, I didn't fit the image of a mom. I didn't fit the image of what I thought a pastor's wife should be. So I spent a couple years thinking that I had ended up with the wrong life. Not that I was, you know, unhappy with my life. I just felt like like somebody else would do better in the position I was in. And so it really was a hindrance to me and a hindrance to Jamie, because I felt like, oh no, you know, Jamie and I got married young, and I thought Jamie made a mistake. Like, he has this call in his life and he's supposed to go this direction, and it would work for him much better if he had somebody else that
who could churn butter.
Yes, could churn butter. Exactly. You know, and it took a while for me to realize that butter wasn't that important because you could go to the store and buy it. But also, that the Lord just had to speak to me and say, like, I've put things in you that you don't recognize are there. And if you would just trust on my grace in the moment, like, if you're feeling lack, it's not because there's actually a lack. I mean, we all go through a process where we have to grow and we stretch, you know? But when you're walking with the Lord, I've discovered that we're pretty much always in over our heads. Because that's how it's supposed to be, because we're not supposed to be relying on ourselves solely alone. We're supposed to be relying on Him. So it's when you feel like you're over your head that usually you're right where you need to be, because in those moments when we learn to trust the Lord, He's going to give us everything that we need. And so I've learned that whenever I'm feeling stressed or I'm feeling unprepared, I need to take a step back, take a deep breath, and just trust and know that there's going to be enough, whether it's patience or love or kindness or wisdom or, you know, material, you know, something that we need that way, that if I just stop trying to be it all and do it all on my own, but just trust the Lord that He is going to provide because He knows what He's doing.
You know, one of the things that I enjoy watching, you know, my wife and I have 7 children. And so we've seen every stage multiple times, and we've gone through the stretching that it requires to parent 7 children, and so I always snicker a little bit, not at you, don't worry, but when a parent or a new parent comes and they're telling me how tired they are, you know, or they're complaining about their 2 children, and absolutely. You know, if I could, I'd pat you on the back and I'd say, you're awesome, keep going. You know, I understand this requires a tremendous amount of energy. I understand the journey you're going through. We get it. We really do get it. One of the things, though, that when we're coaching kind of younger parents or even newlyweds, especially when they're around a transition, like, hey, you're about to go from 0 kids to 1 kid, or you're going to go from 2 kids to 3 kids, or you're going from single to married. One of the things that we coach them in is, hey, you really need to fully embrace your name change. Yeah. Like, you were single, and now you are married. And the name change actually has a different job description. It also, the name also comes with a new realm of grace from God for you to fulfill this role, but it requires the death of the old name. You're no longer single. This means you no longer get to make choices as if you're single. You are married. Your name is husband. Your name is wife. If you keep living as single, right, you're going to have problems. So one of the things with parenting, and I think relates very intimately with this, that you're not the right person, is sometimes people don't feel like they're the right person because you're not willing to embrace the name that you've been given now. You are a mom. You are a dad. That means the death of it's all about me. And you can no longer live your life as if it's just you. You now actually need to embrace the role of laying down your life for another person. Are you with me here this morning? And so it becomes a lot less painful. And again, after 7 kids, like, there's only so many times you have to go through this before you are fully able to adjust to this. And it's amazing to me, though, as each time, you know, there's a new realm of requirement out of us as parents, that the grace is always there for it. But it was related to embracing this new season. Like, this means change. You're going to have to change. And when you embrace that, then the grace is there. And everything you need for it is going to be there.
Yeah, so I've learned that if there isn't grace, I need to stop and go, okay, either I picked up something I'm not supposed to be carrying, so I really do have too much on my plate and I need to set something down, or else I'm trying to hold on to something that I'm not supposed to be holding on to right now because it's just not the time for that.
Yeah.
And so it's a really good indicator because there really is a grace. You know, you still have moments where you're tired or where you're trying to figure something out. That's how family life works, you know? But there is always a grace and a peace that comes with it. So just practically speaking, you know, if you find yourself in this position, you know, like Jamie said, you do need to be willing to fully embrace the new name that you're given. You know, when you make that transition, just be open to that and recognize that you are uniquely embracing that position in a way that nobody else did. And so while you are becoming a husband or a wife or a parent, you know, learn everything you can from people around you, because like we've been given to one another as a gift so we can walk together and learn from each other. But at the same time, just recognize that you don't have to try to be like anybody else.
Yeah, that's good.
So take the wisdom and principles that you learn from someone else and figure out how they fit you, because your personality is going to be different. Your family is going to function differently. You know, Jamie and I homeschool, and so people will come to me and ask me, you know, about how we do things. And it's great. I love to talk to people and learn from people. But the reason we homeschool probably isn't the same as the reason that you homeschool. You know, and so like the primary reason we do it is because it creates more family time with us, because with our weekends being filled with this, if we didn't do it, we would just have very limited time together as a family. And so we structure our lives around, you know, our family's call to minister in this way. And so everything else, you know, flows out of that too. So if you were to come to me and try to do homeschooling the exact same way that we do it, you know, it probably wouldn't make sense for your family, because you're not on the same journey. So does that make sense? So learn from others and apply it to your own family uniquely. The second kind of lie that we have identified in our culture that we want to talk about is the terrible twos. Or the,
anyone know what the terrible twos are? Yeah, three of you know what the terrible twos are. The rest of you are ignorant. Okay. You need to have children.
Well, there's a bunch of two-year-olds in the back. You could volunteer in the nursery.
Help you with this experience.
Yes. Or I also call these the exhausting little years, you know, because it can be really exhausting to have small children, because they're so dependent on you for everything. And because, you know, they don't always sleep when you wish that they would, or when you want to be sleeping, you know, and you just have to adjust your life in a different way. But the reality is that it's these little years that really should be filled with wonder, joy, and an increase of love. In Matthew 18, just going to read real quickly, it says, verses 1 through 10, it says, "About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world?'" And then it goes on, but it ends with, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." And the word there for children, it's little children, and it's like infant to like very small children. And I think that there is such, like people will say, and I think it's true, although you can interpret it how you will, but like babies, you know, like are closer to heaven in some ways because they're so innocent and pure, you know, and little children, they just have this like supernatural thing about them, because they can so easily believe, and they just have this, you know, this innocent quality to them. And so being around little children is actually supposed to inspire us with wonder and joy and delight. It's supposed to cause us to have those same qualities awakened in us that bring us actually closer to the kingdom and closer to the Lord. And so those years that we have with little ones aren't supposed to be years that we're just waiting until we can move past, but they're supposed to be years that we can embrace with joy.
So look at that last passage again, though. Beware that you don't look down. You know, to look down is to be in a haughty position and treat with disdain, right? So instead of honoring what they carry, we just tolerate their existence to try to survive through a stage of life. But look at what they carry. I just think this will make you want to work in a two-year-old nursery, by the way, which is this, that in heaven, their angels, okay, so the angelic realm, when we look at the survey of Scripture, what you'll find is that anointing is connected directly with the angelic realm. So like the anointing on your life or the mark on your life is what assigns angels to minister on your behalf. So God marks your life for something and then you go to minister, whether it's in healing or prophecy or whatever it is. Okay, and you go to minister in that realm. The angels of heaven carry out your prayers and prophecies according to how you have been marked by God, the anointing on your life. Are you with me? Okay, what are two-year-olds anointed for? The face of God. The face of God is the anointing a two-year-old carries. Now think about the terrible twos and look at their faces. Understand that the way that you treat in honor of that stage is actually the embracing of the very face of God. Come on. I can tell you, and this isn't just because of what I just said, but honestly, my favorite stage of so far, I love that two-year-old stage. Like, they're just developing a personality and they are so outlandish in their claims and they are bold as all get out and they put a demand on the fact that you're my daddy, so I'm gonna get everything I can out of you. And they don't hold back. They're just like, wah, you know, going for it, right? And they're just awesome. I love them, you know? And they get into trouble all the time. Like, this is the reason you have locks on your cabinets. It's because of a two-year-old, not a three-year-old, two-year-old, right? They are bumbling around. Their heads are still too big for their bodies, right? So when they're running around, their heads are always leaning first, head first into walls, head first into cars, head first into doors. They open a door, they're leaning too far, boom, they hit themselves. Like, it's such a fun age, though, and there's a wonder about it because they're discovering life, and there's such an innocence in it, and I just want to point out, the anointing that's on that moment is the very face of God. Yeah. I wonder if the face of the church would change if we embrace the face of a two-year-old. So some of the practical steps. Okay, so here's the deal. Two-year-olds get into stuff. We just were laughing about all the stuff that two-year-olds do. So in order to be a parent of a two-year-old, you're not trying to take away their innocence. However, it does require a tremendous amount of proactivity. Like, if you don't want them getting in the cabinets, it's going to require you doing something about the cabinets. And this is where people get frustrated. They're expecting the two-year-old to obey, but you haven't taught them to obey yet. You still have to train them. And so being consistent in your actions towards them, being proactive, not getting angry with them because they're not doing or bending their will to yours. Of course they're not. They're two. How old are you? Like, why are you the one having a temper tantrum because they are the one misbehaving? Hello? One of us is the parent, the other is the two-year-old, right? And so this is where you and I, you know, as parents, being proactive in this stage actually allows, then I create structure intentionally around them so they can be successful. I'm not afraid of the word no. Some I see this happen. I don't understand why. I don't know why you allow this, parents. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the supermarket parents. The ones I see. Why are you allowing them just to run and do whatever they want? They're two. we're afraid of their temper tantrums. Instead of creating structure in which they'll be able to thrive in, so the proactivity actually prevents that stuff because we are intentionally engaging them versus allowing them just to run amok, 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 and then attempting to control their amokness instead of just being there in the moment fully present, engaging them. So you can do this. This isn't, 2-year-olds can be the most amazing time. It's just wonderful, but it does require intentionality.
All right, so the next thing that we wanna look at is those teenage years. You know, we have 7 kids, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, just wait until they're all teenagers. You know, like...
with doom in their voice.
Yeah, you hear the, like...
dun, dun, dun.
Exactly, that music in your head.
Screeching of...
because so often, teenage years is associated with rebellion, with, you know, laziness, with being completely disconnected from family. You know, it's just not associated with a lot of positive things. But the reality is that teenage years, too, were created to be filled with delight. Like, it's true that you are experiencing a new phase of parenthood, but I will never forget, we have dear friends that don't live in Minnesota, but they were the first family that I was really around that had a lot of teenagers in the house at one time. I was practically a teenager myself when we met them, but their home had so much love and peace and joy, and everybody just loved each other and was connected, and it wasn't like an artificial, like, controlled atmosphere. It was genuine relationship. And I learned from that experience that the reason often that people run into trouble with the teenage years is because the parents don't adapt to the kids as they grow. Because you can't continue to parent a teenager the way that you do a 2-year-old. But don't ever forget that you're still the parent. So don't vacate that role, because teenagers need parents. They don't need to live in a house with someone who acts as though they're peers. You know, they don't need peers to be the primary influence in their life. They need parents, but they need parents that are supporting them and believing in them and cheering them on. You know, in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, repeat them again and again to your children. And the Lord's talking about the commandments that he gave them. So repeat my commandments again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Now, if you just take that verse, you're going to be, you know, talking and repeating and never being quiet to listen. Don't do that. That's not what this verse is saying, is that you're always constantly instructing your kids. But it is talking about how you have to have these conversations over and over again as kids grow. So the things that you want to be instilling in your children, you begin to have conversations with them about it when they're 2, but you continue to talk with them throughout their life as they're growing and in different stages, because they're always going to be in need of your voice in their life. It just has to shift the way that it sounds.
Yeah, so if you're teaching a 2-year-old about, you know, we have to buy things from a store, you don't just take them and walk out, which would be a typical 2-year-old thing to do. But as you begin to, you know, continue the talk of morality with your teenager, how many know that the examples change and the style of how you teach it changes, and the results of that conversation, and now it's a conversation, we're actually talking versus you're just telling. And you can see very practically like how, oh, wait a second, you have to actually have to adjust how I parent depending on the stage of development that the person is in. If, you know, and I know we all can attest to this, you know, and we've experienced it in different circumstances, but if someone treats you in a less mature way than you believe you deserve, it's offensive, right? It is. It's offensive. If you try to instruct me on something, you know, I've been driving since I was 16 years old, You know, 15 years old, got my permit. If you sit in my car and I'm driving you someplace and you begin to tell me how to drive. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, this is why we have marriage difficulties. If you begin to tell me how to drive, how many know I have a lifetime of experience in this, and I have my own preferences for this, and but if you begin to make demands on me and tell me what to do and how to do it and whatever, our relational aspect of connection is going to deteriorate. Welcome to parenting teenagers. They're figuring stuff out for themselves. They have their own ideas. They have their own, they're looking at the world with their own eyes. And this is why it requires us as parents to engage them and find out what they believe and how they believe it and why and all that, and actually parent through the process. You know, sometimes people get like abandoned the process because they're wanting to change their name again. And so instead of being mom, I want to be best friend. And so I abandon the role of mom because I see that you're growing in maturity and I want to relate to you as a friend, right? And so I stop being a parent and I start being your friend. Well, that's not what the teenager needs. They need a mom. They have friends. Are you with me here? These adjustments and these ebbs and flows, if you get it wrong, you'll end up with stress in the relationship. And it's not abandoned ship, like, oh no, she's going down, it's going to burn, you're never going to have a relationship with your kid again. That's not that. You'll just have to adjust the way you communicate. It requires growth. And people don't like change. I figured it out when you were two, okay? I worked really hard to figure out how to parent when you were 2 years old, and so I'm going to maintain this standard all the way through because I figured it out and I'm comfortable with it. You've changed, but I haven't, and now we have stress in our relationship. Does that make sense?
And I just want to add to that teenagers are pretty amazing people. You know, if you do a Google search of teenagers that changed the world, you're going to come up with a really long list, you know, and people from history, but people today, you know, like there's a girl here in America that just came up with a way for computers to help diagnose cancer. And so it's totally revolutionizing, like early diagnosis and how people are getting treatment, you know. And there's just all kinds of crazy things that people have done. You know, one girl started a lemonade stand because she wanted to raise money for kids with cancer. And now it's like a national charity that raises thousands of dollars. You know, I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars that has gone and changed people's lives. And it could go on and on. But the thing that struck me as I was looking through these stories was that these kids didn't have a voice in their life saying, you can't do that. You know, they would have had an idea and said, hey, you know what? I was thinking I would do this. And somebody in their life, an adult, whether it was a parent or whoever, went, yeah, that's great, and supported them and allowed them to pursue whatever that thing was inside of them and believed in them. You know, and so we are living in a day when it is really important that we believe in our kids and we believe in the generations after us. You know, because I also yesterday read an article about the youth of America who are going overseas to fight in wars. They're converting people who grew up in middle America, converting to Islam and going to fight and give their life for this cause. And they were writing an article because they're trying to figure out, why is this happening and what can we do? And I can tell you why it's happening. It's because teenagers are bursting to have their lives matter. They have things inside of them and they want people to believe in them and they want to do something that's going to impact and change the world. And so if we don't give them the opportunity to do that, they're going to find a way to do that. And it may not always be a positive way. So we get the opportunity to steward the younger generations and to just help them and blossom as they grow and just to be their cheerleaders, and that's a really great thing.
Does that mean you give them carte blanche? You can just do anything you want. Here's the keys to the car, to the boat, to the house, to the cabin. Oh, you want to run my business? Here you go. Do we just do that? No, because they still need parents. They still need boundaries, and they still need your voice of reason at the same time. And so it's still about creating structures around them to help them be successful, for sure, you know, in a proper way. If you give them opportunity in one area but deny opportunity in another, okay, the opportunity that you've given them is more likely to be taken advantage. If you don't give them any opportunity, then they're going to fight for opportunity, and they don't always necessarily know what's a good one to take on and what's a bad one to take on. So take that energy, help them, funnel it towards something. You know, cast vision. Hey, this is what our family is about. Give them the dreams of your family. Like, this is what your dad dreams about. When I talk to my kids, I talk about what is it, you know, the kingdom fully invading someplace. I talk about the nations. I tell them stories of the healings and miracles and deliverances, the things that Jesus is doing. I talk to them about the river valley and the churches we're planting. And I give them this, like, this dream that's in my heart, because then when they begin to see their life and they begin to picture their life and they're looking for opportunity, every kid wants to please mom and dad. That is wired in them. And so if your dream has been made clear, they'll run after those good things that are positive and good. But if you deny and you don't, if you don't share, if you don't talk to them, they'll begin to form their own dreams, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. However, if you don't give them a context to exist, they'll find a context, and it may not always be good.
All right, so the last kind of lie that we want to confront this morning is that lie that comes where it just says it's too late. You know, I wish I would have done things differently when they were young, but now, you know, time has passed and things aren't the way they could have been, and now what do I do? It's too late, and we just kind of give up.
No longer under my roof. Yeah. I can't control them anymore, which was all a lie to begin with. You could never control them. But you don't have that power or that chip to play anymore, and so we don't know how to relate. And that's the lie that we want to hit here.
And so the truth of the matter is that your voice as a parent is always important in your children's life. Yeah. Like, no matter what age you get to, there is something so special about having your parents tell you they're proud of you, or even just hearing, hey, I love you, or just those words of encouragement. I remember when Jamie and I had my first pregnancy ended in miscarriage, and it was a really difficult time. And I was living in Germany at the time, so I wasn't, you know, by family at all. And my dad wrote a letter to me, and he shared, like in it, he put this little card that somebody had given to him with this encouraging passage on it before he went to Vietnam. And so he gave that to me, and I still have that in the drawer next to my bed because my dad is not a letter writer, you know? And so the fact that he took the time to write these words of just care and encouragement meant so much to me and were such a healing balm. And I still have that, you know, to go to. And so no matter what age your kids are at or how close they are or how close you may have been growing up, like, please don't believe that it's too late for you to speak into their life or that it's too late for you to have reconciliation in your relationship, because it's never too late. The Lord is in the business of restoration, and not only does he bring restoration, but, you know, there's a passage that talks about how he will restore the years the locust has eaten.
Come on.
You know, and so he will bring restoration, and he can bring it in a moment, and in that it is... it can be far greater than you could even hope to imagine that it would be.
You know, this one hits really, really close to home, not because I am an empty nester, but because, you know, I was the kid who left the nest. And, you know, my father and I, just to be vulnerable with you and just share a little bit of our story, for some reason, we didn't relate well, my upbringing. I was rebellious. Was going my own way. I had a lot of energy. It was aimed in the wrong directions, you know. And the era of parenting that my father grew up in, you know, it didn't match or model, you know, what I needed. And so we just ended up with a lot of distance. And so it really didn't have a real relationship. I left for the military, went there 6 years, came out of the military. My dad's always been supportive. He's always been proud of me. He'll say so to me. You know, but that actual intimate heart connection, that thing, it just, we didn't have a context. It just wasn't there, you know? It wasn't something wrong. There just wasn't something right. And so, you know, I got out of the military. I actually went to work for him for a couple of years, and that didn't really help anything. In fact, in some areas, it probably made it a little more hard, just because he would do things one way, and I would do things another way, and we're both thick-headed, so. So it's interesting to me, though, because what I'm finding right now is that my dad's voice right now in my life is more important to me than it ever was in my whole life. But and so I'm finding that I'm having to reach out to him and connect with him, though. You know, it's one thing, especially if you're a son and daughter, you know, sometimes we have distance between our parents and we're looking to them to make things right. But you don't, but you're going to keep waiting. Because sometimes on the parent side of things, and maybe you've experienced this, maybe you know what I'm talking about, either we believe one of two lies, like that they're not under my roof, and so I don't have influence anymore, my voice isn't valid, or maybe I did stuff that was wrong or made mistakes in the past, and so the guilt of my lack in parenting is now a boundary, and I don't feel like I have a right to speak into your life. And so those two things, they war with intimacy with generations. Parents have gone before you. And so for us, it was one of those two things, and probably both of them in some different areas. And so I started, relatively recently, I just started calling my dad on a regular basis, which was a choice of my will. I had to choose. I'm going to engage this. I have this real value that I want to be connected to the generations. This is a value in my life. And so I had to start sowing towards that. So I started calling my dad. This happened this last week. You know, again, I'm sharing a window into my life. You know, my dad, as we're getting off the phone, he's crying and he's just saying, "Thank you so much for calling." I said, "Dad, why are you crying?" He said, I just haven't felt like I had, like it was okay for me to call. Like he didn't feel like he had a right to speak into my life. You know, we're succeeding, we're doing everything well. He's proud as can be of our family, and we're doing family life better than they did family life, and the church is doing great, and, you know, all these things. And so he didn't feel like he had a valid voice anymore. You know, and I'm saying to him, "No, Dad, your voice is more important now than it's ever been." And I'm having to reinvite that in and reestablish it. You know, and so just saying to parents, like, hey, you know what? Like, maybe your kid is... Maybe there's a pride thing going on. There, you know, something is preventing you from reaching out. There's a wall there. Break the wall down. Don't wait. Everybody waits until a funeral, and then they're finally honest with everybody from the pulpit of a funeral. Don't wait till they're gone. What are you talking about? That's a waste. Intentionally, right now, break down those walls. Suck up your pride. Start reaching out. Do it intentionally. Do it on a regular basis. Your consistency is what's actually going to reopen a relationship. It's not the one-time interaction around Christmas or the holidays. Are you alive today? I'm being honest with you. Like, my journey hasn't been a picture-perfect one. We've had lots of rocky roads along the way here, you know. But I can tell you that this is a very real thing, and it's causing something to come alive in both of us and our family again. Don't wait for them. Reach out. Reach out intentionally. You know, if you're a parent, be a cheerleader, not a professor. You know everything that there is to know about everything because you've lived longer than them and you know, right? And there's ways that you would do things. Don't tell them.
Unless they ask.
Even then, honestly. No, and the reason I say that is because lecture time ended at a 2-year-old stage. It really did. This isn't, you're not trying to convince them to do things your way. I watch parents do this, you know, with adult children. As soon as you take that role, you become a voice that they no longer want to hear because you're not relevant anymore. They don't need an advisor, they need a counselor. Counselors give different types of communication than an advisor does. An advisor is an expert on the subject. And so they can tell you exactly what to do. A counselor can give you general counsel. Like, hey, these are the things that I've learned from my experience. I don't know how you're going to apply these things to your life, but learn from me in these areas. Do you understand? Chances are you're not going to advise me on how to run an app on my phone, Dad. Like, I'm still having to show you how to work your camera. Like, this isn't, the technical side of things, and this world has moved so fast, so quickly, you're probably not going to be able to tell them what to do. But the lessons you've learned are relevant throughout. So cheerlead them, encourage them, speak into their lives in that way. Find ways to show them and give practical help. Sow into their life and give practical help. Like, look for ways to add value to what they're doing. Don't try to get them to do the things you're doing. They were past that stage. That was teenage years, helped them focus then. Now that they're an adult, they're moving on, you find ways to join their life. Don't make them try to join your life. Mistake in grandparenting. Make room for your grandkids at your home. If you don't make room for them, kids aren't going to visit. Don't be mad when they don't visit because you haven't made room. Add some toys. Find a space for kids to exist. You know, make your home no longer an antique display. Make it about kids, and then you'll have kids over. You have to adjust to them now. It's no longer about you. You're not the one leading the day. So it's shifted in generational thinking. Are these things making sense? I'm hoping I'm helping you here. And then the last just piece of encouragement that I would say is pray. Like, the spiritual heritage that you have can be imparted. It's done through your prayer life. And go after it. Don't hold back in that area. Be championing your children in the spirit.
And that's something that you need to be doing all throughout their lives.
For sure.
You know, that really is one of the number one things that you can do for your children, is just to be their biggest prayer warrior. You know, and when you're praying for them, listen to what the Lord's saying to you about them. Don't just pray that they would turn out the way you think they're supposed to, you know, because sometimes things may not go exactly the way that you had envisioned at the beginning of their life that they would go, because the Lord put something else inside of them that you didn't recognize, you know. And so it's important that you're praying and you're, you know, releasing blessing and declaration and doing powerful prayers over them. But at the same time, make sure that you're pausing to listen, to hear what the Lord's saying, so that you can begin to release those things as well. And your prayers really are so powerful. You know, like, I was actually just with several of the ladies from the house, actually, and some of them, it was mom and daughter. And the daughter was just saying how, like, she just made this offhand comment, but it was just about how powerful her mom's prayers were. You know, like, whenever her mom prays, things happen, you know, and she would just think, oh, that's not going to happen. And her mom would say, well, let's just pray about it, you know. And so then her mom would pray, and then the thing the daughter thought would never happen would happen, you know. And that's the position as parents we all get to be in,
yeah.
That we get to really have powerful prayers that really do influence and impact our children's lives. So don't grow discouraged in that, but keep that a part of your number one priorities as a parent.
All right, would you guys jump to your feet? We're gonna close with this. Okay, lie number one. Again, I'm gonna help you curve some of our language around here as well. Lie number one. You don't have what it takes. What's the truth? Come on. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. You have what it takes. You just got to embrace the name. You got it. This is, just look at your neighbor and say, you got this? You got this? Why are you sweating it? You got this? Come on. It's easy breezy. Easy. You got this. Okay, lie number two. Terrible twos. Are they terrible twos? No, come on. This is your opportunity to experience the face of God and experience the glorious years of wonder. All right? So no more talk about terrible twos. Oh, just wait till they turn two. No, no. I can't wait either. That's going to be awesome. All right? Teenagers, terrible teenage years. Just wait till they're teenagers. I know, I can't wait till they're teenagers too. Okay, so let's curve our language. Let's begin to declare blessing over them. Let's create a positive culture around parenting, for crying out loud. Everybody with me here? Okay, how about it's too late? It's never too late. It's never too late. So you have somebody that says that. That, for me, is a cue. No, in fact, your voice is more important now than it ever has been. Right now, you have the ability to steward all the generational blessing that's gone before you into that generation. Now is your time to shine, not to withdraw. Okay, Jesus, we just thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the promises over our future. God, I thank you that all good things, Lord, all good things come down from the Father of heavenly lights. Father, I thank you that everything that was meant for evil is being turned for good for those who are called according to your purposes. And God, and this is a generation that's been called. And so, Lord, we just declare over family, in fact, over the atmosphere of this church, that this is a church that's filled with the family of God, that we relate generationally, and that we have nothing but optimism towards kids that are coming and kids that are being sent out. And that this generation is going to bring bigger impact. They're going to get there quicker. They're going to stand on our shoulders, and they're going to do greater things. And so, God, we just bless. I bless the parents in this room. I bless the children in this room. We declare that spirit of fatherhood and motherhood, as well as sonship and daughterhood, God, over this church, that we would relate successfully through the generations, and your blessing would rest on this place, God, in such a way that it would affect the nations, God. We thank you, Lord, for your kingdom invading this time of history. We pray these things right now in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week. Yeah.